Almighty God, our Father, thou art holier than our holiest thoughts of thee and higher than our highest aspiration. We worship today in the wonder of persons who've been redeemed through Jesus Christ the Lord. We see evidences of thy handiwork from the farthest star to the nearest grain of sand. Both thy remoteness and thy proximity are too much for us. We search today, O God, for encounter with the ring of the real in it. We come here to pay attention to our lives. Having looked at ourselves, let us never again dismiss our own shortcomings with casual glances or the shortcomings of our world with just cold stares. Something in our heart of hearts tells us that to be alive is to participate in the greatest drama on the earth. Yet we confess today that we play our parts without grace. We've called things God while knowing thou art the Lord God. We have used persons when we have no right to do it. We have worshiped and do worship at altars too small and too short-lived for our aspirations. We have not loved when we've been loved. And we actually have not trusted each other when we have been so much entrusted. Father, remove from us the day, the tendency to whine over nasty little jobs that have to be done. Stiffen our convictions. Mingle gentleness and firmness in our spirits. In our desire to uphold the right, guard us from doing the terribly wrong. Make thy peace our peace through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Some years ago, this seminary received from friends, the Robert A. Cullers from High Point, North Carolina, an award that we have come to call and to cherish as the Midler Award in Theology. That award goes to the Southeastern Seminarian who is in his or her middle year and is presented on the basis of the best paper written in theology the preceding semester. The student to select the 1978 Color Award is Mr. John M. Flowers, Jr. Mr. Flowers' paper was entitled The Theological Presuppositions and Method of John McClary. I now invite Mr. Flowers to come forward to receive the award in the form of a check to be used for the purchase of books in systematic theology. We're proud of you and what your paper represents. God bless and Godspeed. We have guests on our campus today. We Baptists used to ask each other. I don't hear it as much as I used to. But we used to have a kind of greeting between men of the cloth after the usual niceties. We'd finally get around to saying, in some fashion, tailored in some form, just how large is your congregation? And you know the answers, the usual ones. We bragged about how small they were or how large they were. We never mentioned too much about the middle. I think I know why we quit doing that. Somewhere along the way, somebody asked Bishop Gossman, how large is your congregation? And he said, 45,000. And we said, how many? How large is it? He says, well, it covers 26 missions and 60 parishes and 54 counties. And we said, oh, we haven't asked much about size anymore. Bishop Gossman is no stranger to our community. He's been here before. He has preached from this pulpit. But today he is joined by a cluster of his colleagues in the diocese, the Roman Catholic priests of the Eastern Diocese of North Carolina. And they're here in an institute preaching skills workshop yesterday and today. And I want to welcome them, and I want to thank our colleagues who are working with them in the workshop. And I want to welcome Bishop Gossman, our friend and colleague in ministry, to read the scripture and afterward to bring the message.
Our reading this morning is from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, the second chapter, the 13th to the 22nd verses. Now, in union with Christ Jesus, you who used to be far away have been brought near by the death of Christ. For Christ himself has brought us peace by making Jews and Gentiles one people. With his own body, he broke down the wall that separated them and kept them enemies. He abolished the Jewish law with its commandments and rules in order to create out of the two races one new people in union with himself, in this way making peace. By his death on the cross, Christ destroyed their enmity. By means of the cross, he united both races into one body and brought them back to God. So Christ came and preached the good news of peace to all. To you Gentiles who were far away from God, and to the Jews who were near to him. It is through Christ that all of us, Jews and Gentiles, are able to come in the one Spirit into the presence of the Father. So then, you Gentiles are not foreigners or strangers any longer. You are now fellow citizens with God's people and members of the family of God. You too are built upon the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets, the cornerstone being Christ Jesus himself. He is the one who holds the whole building together and makes it grow into a sacred temple dedicated to the Lord. In union with him, you too are being built together with all the others into a place where God lives through his Spirit. Here ends the reading. My sisters and brothers, I'd like to begin by expressing my gratitude and appreciation to President Lally, to the administration of the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, for giving the priests of our diocese in Raleigh the opportunity to come here and take advantage of some of the resourceful and wonderful professors that you have in preaching. For us to come to a Baptist seminary to learn about preaching is to go to the place where we expect a measure of professionalism and skill that is not found everywhere. And we certainly have been enriched not only by the skill of Dr. Adams, Dr. Carlton, Dr. Trotter, but I think we have been even more nourished and encouraged by their persons, their cordial and warm reception of us, and the sharing that we have been able to have yesterday and already this morning has certainly been very much of a sign of encouragement to me, and I'm sure to them. The theme that we Roman Catholics are using for this week of prayer for Christian unity is we are no longer strangers. And of course, the text that I selected for today is found in the very midst of this segment of the letter to the Ephesians. Paul's letter to the Ephesians flies, soars. It's one of the most rich, intuitive statements that Paul makes about Jesus, about the Father, and what the Lord God has done for his people. I think the selection that I read is best summarized in the Philip's New Testament. It says, you were Gentiles, we were Jews. Christ has made us Christians. And that obviously is the literal intent of the passage. It says some very interesting things about that first crisis in the church that had all the potential for destroying it almost before it began, about whether Gentiles were really welcome, or whether a person had also to be willing to subject himself or herself to the Mosaic law. And it was not easily settled, nor was the answer obvious from the beginning. For as you know, Peter and Paul found themselves on opposite sides of this touchy issue. But I would suggest that there is included in something beyond the literal meaning of this passage, something for us Christians in our own separateness and dividedness that we might well take to heart. For if it is indeed true that by God's power, Jews and Gentiles were made into a new humanity, a new race, a new kind of being, then surely we who bear the name of Christians and delight in that fact ought to realize that the same power of the same Lord is acting, is effective, and is present in these churches that call themselves Christian. There's no time for us to go into detail in the text. I would cite only three specific statements. First, with his own body he broke down the wall that separated them and kept them enemies. We live in a world that is filled with people who consider other people enemies. Often they use religion as a basis for their division. The body of Christ, the physical human body of Christ, becomes the instrument that breaks down the separation that exists. If that can be true between Jew and Gentile, can it not even be more true of the walls that we and those who have gone before us have erected? Second, in order to create out of the two races one new people in union with himself, a new creation, something that didn't exist before, not simply uniting two different things, but unifying differences and diversities into a solidarity. By his death on the cross, Christ destroyed their enmity. The humanity was an instrument for breaking down the division. The cross a sign of rejection, an instrument of execution, becomes, by God's plan, an instrument to create, to renew, to reconcile, to destroy animosity, alienation, enmity. You and I live in a world where alienation, animosity, and enmity are not unknown. And more than a little of it at times exists between groups that call themselves Christians, followers of Jesus, and believers in his word and his message. There are many things that seem appropriate to say in any service in which Christian people come together to pray for unity. I'd like to offer to you some personal testimony of my own. These are convictions that I have about Christian unity. And I offer them not because they're the last word or because they are official, but simply to test them, to perhaps challenge and catalyze a few of your own, and to reveal some of myself to you. I believe it is God's will that Christian churches be united. And because I believe that this is so, I believe that Christian unity is principally God's work. And because it is God who will be able to make Christian unity a reality. I have no idea how it will come about. I have no plan that I would like to see become incarnated in whatever unity does take place. I believe that the Lord God can do what you and I and Christian people everywhere are not able to do and have not been able to achieve throughout history. I think what I'm saying is that I think the power of God to unify us is greater than any human power to splinter or scatter or fragment the community of believing Christian people. And yet, I think that the human effort and willingness on our part to work for Christian unity is very definitely our role and our responsibility. Like many people, I believe the ecumenical movement, as it is called, is the most significant and hopeful event to happen in the Christian churches during this century. I realize that we still have 22 years to go, and something of greater consequence might well happen. But I am convinced that to this day, the movement of unity among Christian churches is, at least in my opinion, the most important thing to have happened. I believe that what is often done in the name of our denominationalism and our separateness and dividedness from one another is often a scandal and a stumbling block for many people who are looking for Jesus Christ, looking for someone or something to put into their life to keep it together, to make it have meaning and purpose and goals, to relieve the aimless, dreary kind of wandering that so many people find themselves engaged in. And so that means that we, in our own separateness, with our own different messages, often hostile to one another, or at least indifferent and cool, says something to them about any of us who bear the name Christians. And in my opinion, when that happens, and it has happened many times, more than you or I could ever dream of, but that when this happens, I think that we put a block, an obstacle, a hurdle in the way of many people who are seeking Jesus Christ and the freedom that he gives to his. Surely, when this does happen, it belies and contradicts all that we say about love, about being a community. In other words, we are guilty of the worst thing of all, not practicing what we preach. Next, I would like to say that I believe that we should try to be aware of the richness of our diversity as different and even separate Christian churches. Each of our traditions has a rich heritage. It has stressed certain parts of the Christian message. And if all of those could be brought together, we would have a richness of the total Christian message that will never come when each one of us simply stresses and underlines what we believe to be most significant, to be at the core of the Christian message. Our diversity need not keep us simply separated. It can, I think, actually help us to see in each other's groups the richness of the totality. Most of us are put off by differences. When something is strange and unusual and something that we are not familiar with, we are immediately, somehow or other, slightly at least, threatened by that. But we need not be. We need rather to consider that when all of this difference is brought together, that a richness can exist and does exist. But I do believe that before we begin to appreciate the richness and the diversity of our separate traditions, that we ought to be very familiar with our own. And while perhaps all of you who are here are very familiar with your own tradition, many people are not that familiar with their own tradition. And so I think that we ought to begin there with our people. And surely, any effort at Christian unity that does not involve the grassroots, which is where our Christian people are and where they discover church and what it means to be church, anything that doesn't filter down there ultimately has not reached its logical and important relationship. I'm not in any sense opposed to scholars discussing Christian unity. But I am very concerned that it not stay at that very high level where only academicians and theologians live. If this is God's movement intended for us who are God's people, then it has to get down to God's people. And so I think that it's very important for us not to allow things to stay at that very high ethereal level. I believe that the contacts, discussions, dialogue that leads to better understanding and to better relations is certainly very important. I do not think that differences will vanish from such encounters, nor do I hope that they will. But I think we will have a much clearer idea of exactly where our differences are, and that we will really begin to deal with what are the differences and not what a lot of people think they are, or what for centuries we have been saying that they are. When we talk to one another, we often realize that what seemed to be a difficulty was not nearly as much of one as we had thought. And so from our contact together, I believe that we can really get a new perspective on many things that will help and enrich us in our search for the unity that Jesus prayed for. When all is said and done, I think that it's not just a matter of facts and knowledge and information, but it is a matter of relationships, of knowing one another as people whose faith is central to their lives and whose faith makes a difference in terms of their everyday life. Monday night, I had a preach at a unity service in Durham. And I was struck by one of the hymns that we sang, simply because it seemed so appropriate. And I'm going to end with this, one of the concluding verses of the very familiar hymn, "Where Charity and Love Prevail." We sing them so easily and so with so little effort, and yet if we are ever going to bring about these things that we sing about so easily, we are really agreeing to engage in a real work, a real labor that is not just ours, but God's. Let us recall that in our midst dwells God's begotten Son. As members of his body joined, we are in him made one.
Lead us, Lord, to discover the richness of the totality which comes to us when we're no longer strangers. To the end that the power and grace of God the Father that are brought in our hearts through Jesus Christ the Son, made personal in our lives and ministries through Holy Spirit the Comforter, may abide with us all the days.